Our message today is going to be the second part of the message from last week, which is not ashamed of the gospel or biblical boldness. And it's from 2 Timothy. They sang the song about wanting to tell about Jesus. And we all have it in our hearts as Christian to want to speak about Jesus. But when you speak about Jesus, I don't know, has anyone got a standing ovation? I don't think that usually happens. It usually sways in the other direction and there's a price to pay. We're going to talk about some of the persecution that others face. And even here in America, where we're free to speak to others, there's always something that it's not so easy. We need to pray for God's Holy Spirit to guide us and help us and empower us, because it's a battle. Even to get the words out sometimes, it's a hostile environment we're in. So why don't we pray and we'll get started. Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you, Lord. Just like anything else, that any other good work that you've set before us, sharing the good news of the gospel with others is something that only you can empower us with and guide us with and give us the words to say. We know that the world is hostile towards you. And as you said, if they persecute you, they're certainly going to hate us too. Help us, Lord. Help us, God, to show your love, and help us, God, to speak the truth for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. There was a well-known pastor in Romania, and he looked out his front window, and a military car drove up. Again, this is in Romania, many years back. Armed officers jumped out, and they rushed to his front door. He was expecting them. They arrested him and took him to the police station, and they began to interrogate him. His name was Joseph Sohn. They demanded in harsh, angry voices that he retract the paper he had written about Christianity, and they threatened to kill him if he refused to comply with their demands. But he just looked at them with a great big smile, and they asked him, "Why are you smiling? We're going to kill you." He explained that your supreme weapon is to kill me, but my supreme weapon is to die for my faith. You see, my sermons are all over Romania. If I die, I will sprinkle each tape's message with my blood, and people will listen to them with a new dedication. I will conquer Romania with my death, and I will also go to glory. His enemies realized the truth of his word and declared, "We will not let you be a martyr." So there's his story and one of the trials he faced. And we know he spent many years in jail and took many beatings for the Lord. And he was at the point where he was just like, "Go ahead and kill me. It doesn't matter. That still would be the best thing for me." And, how many of us would be acting like Joseph Sohn in that situation? Or would we be screaming, "Don't kill me, don't kill me"? We want to protect ourselves and we don't really want to give in to the ways of God. But here we see 100% commitment to the Lord and 100% surrender. How does a man have that ability to withstand humiliation and persecution and even the threat of death and still not be ashamed of the gospel? And our passage today is the same passage that we looked at last week, 2 Timothy 1, 6 through 18. And it's a prescription for us for any fear that we might have when we share Christ, whether it's with our neighbors, whether it's with friends, whether it's with schoolmates, whether it's with family or even politicians, whoever it may be, great or small. It's a prescription that we will not be ashamed and we will not fear. We have nothing to fear. Let's take a look at that passage and we could read through it together. 2 Timothy 1, starting in verse 6. "Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. This you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me. The Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. And you know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus. And again, this is a letter from Paul to Timothy. Paul is in some rough shape, and he's in rough shape again for one simple reason. He proclaimed the gospel message of Jesus Christ. He's in a dungeon jail somewhere in Rome, and he's going to be executed soon. The emperor at that time, Emperor Nero, he's doing some wicked things to Christians. He's feeding some to wild animals. He's lighting some on fire. It's hard to imagine what Christians, our brothers and sisters, are going through for just to defend the gospel, to simply say that I love Jesus and I'll follow him. And here we have Timothy, who is a faithful servant of God. We can tell by his life when we read through the scriptures. Paul said, I have no one like him, no one like-minded, who will do the things of God. And so Paul considers him in his class. So he is a mighty man of God, but he's human like the rest of us. And that's the good news of the scripture gives us encouragement, because here Paul was encouraging Timothy because Timothy is feeling the pressure. And it seems like he just wants to hide out a little bit. He's been under a lot of pressure. It's been rough. His life is on the line. But Paul warns him here not to be ashamed of the gospel, nor to be ashamed of Paul for that matter, because there is no retreat when it comes to proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it would be a little more comfortable for him to take a back seat, because being associated with Jesus is dangerous, and being associated with Paul is dangerous. So we read in that passage, everyone's left Paul. Who wants to be too close to Paul? He's ready to be executed, and you're there hanging out in the jail with him. That could be your fate too. And Timothy is teetering on the possibility of just retreating. But God's word here reveals that that is not an option for anyone. You know, we must never be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this passage reveals how we can guard against this. And it's humbling, because all of us have been in those positions, as we spoke about last week, where we've not said the things we should have said. Those opportunities slip by sometimes, where we know we're not as bold as we want to be. And we leave those situations, and the Lord convicts us, like with Peter and the rooster crows. God wants us to go forward and to repent of those things and to move on. This word to Timothy is a word for us today, a word of encouragement. Timothy was shaky. Peter was shaky. They had their day, and we've had ours. But we can go forth and do great things for the Lord, because his Spirit is with us and we have his word. You know, last week we saw two things in this passage that are an encouragement for us. The first thing in verse 6, that we are to stir up the gift of God that is in us. You know, we're saved. We're empowered by God to do great things. We have to remember we have a supernatural gift in us. We have the Holy Spirit living within us. We can do things that the world can't do, but we must yield to the Holy Spirit. We can still fight against him. We can still fight and do our own thing, but we must stir up that gift and realize the power we have. And it went on to tell us, you know, look at the tremendous resources we have in Christ. We've not been given a spirit of fear, but we've been given a spirit of power and of love, and we've been given a sound mind, which is really the mind of Christ. When we yield to him, we have his word, we have his spirit. We are far from God, but we can think his thoughts, and we can do the things he wants to do. And that's quite ammunition to fight the battles. And those battles, we face them. We are to go out and we are to proclaim the gospel. And that's within our life. Not everyone is, again, Billy Graham. Not everyone is to get on the rooftops. And probably wouldn't be a good idea just in the middle of your job just to get up and on your desk and start screaming about Christ. You know, God gives opportunities to do different things. But we need to be bold. And those opportunities may be a little more subtle, but they're there. And sometimes we feel like retreating. And we're going to see in this passage that there not only are those two ways, but there are many more ways that we can be empowered and we could be bold for Christ. And a third way is to accept the fact that as Christians, we're called to suffer. You could sense that in the songs we sing. You know, life isn't a bowl of cherries and whatever else people are saying. We are called to suffer as Christians. It's a part of our calling to suffer. In verse 8, Paul writes, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God." And again, Timothy is warned to not be ashamed. And this is a rough time. In a best case, being a Christian during the time of Timothy, you're going to face much criticism from the culture, much more than we face even today. And in the worst case, imprisonment and death. And Timothy's looking to just hold back a little, as we've talked about. But we're not to be ashamed, and we're not to keep our mouths shut. Timothy wasn't to keep his mouth shut with the gospel, and neither are we. We tend to do that sometimes, and we're most likely looking to protect our image in some way or another. But we're not to be ashamed. We're to go out. And, you know, again, I'll cast the first stone at myself. It's a process we work through, and God wants us to become more and more bold for Christ. And even though we can sympathize with Timothy, we see that the Word of God here offers no sympathy to act in a weak way with the gospel. Paul loves Timothy. God certainly loves Timothy. He understands Timothy is going through a lot. But Paul says to Timothy, you're going to have to suffer for this thing. You're going to have to suffer for the gospel. You're going to have to go forth and do what God called you to do. And, you know, Jesus never pulled any punches about becoming a Christian. We can go home and turn on one of the Christian networks that would preach a gospel or a quote unquote gospel to us that will continue to tell us that God wants the best for us. You go to the Christian section in the bookstore and it will say pretty much the same thing. You can find books that say that God wants the best for you. And it gets translated that God wants the best things for you or for me. Great jobs and great health and a big house and having it all together and being popular, and every day is just going to be wonderful. But there's no talk of suffering. And that's what over and over in Scripture, what Jesus tells us, we are called to suffer. With this mindset, when it comes to witnessing or sacrificing for Christ, when people fall short of their service in witnessing and telling others about Christ the way they should, they'll often hear, "Oh, God understands." That's the complete opposite message that Paul is giving to Timothy right here about spreading the gospel. Now, Paul doesn't write here to Timothy, "I know, Timothy, you're tired. You've been through so much. People think you're radical and crazy. You may be killed. Just hide out a little bit." That's not the word that we hear here. Timothy is told that he has to prepare to suffer, to go on. And, you know, we may hear people say, "God understands." And God understands. He knows there are things that we can't do. He doesn't ask us to do more than we can do. But when the Holy Spirit is pounding us on the head to say something to somebody, to preach the gospel, to go out and just say that word to someone, and we're sure that God is leading us, you know, does God really understand when we keep our mouths shut? That is not what understanding is about here. We are to forge on, and it's a spiritual battle. It's easier said than done. We have a battle on our hands going forth in preaching the gospel, and it's not about living the good life. Timothy didn't go to the bookstore and read any of those things because, thankfully, those bookstores weren't around back then. But he wasn't to live the good life, and neither are we. With God, there's no room for a watered-down gospel, and not even a small inch of it. That is not the type of Christianity that Christ calls us to. In Luke 9, it says, "Jesus said to them all, 'If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily,'" we heard that before, "'and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost?" And that passage goes on to say regarding the gospel, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory." Jesus said we're to deny ourselves. We need to do what God wants, not what we want. Taking up our cross daily, losing our life, and that means suffering. And that doesn't come easy. I mean, I know what my inclinations are. I know what my own struggles are, and I think we all know what our own struggles are, especially in this world and this culture we live in. It promotes pleasure to the extreme. And God doesn't want us to go around purposely suffering for no reason at all. He's given us many blessings. I believe there's a balance in Scripture. You know, all good things come down from Him. There are good things we can enjoy. Marriage and the birth of children and good food. And I mean, the list goes on, the things that God has given us to enjoy. But the type of suffering that is described by Jesus is like a foreign language in our culture today. And it's that influence that produces this false gospel message that's out there that says God just wants us to be happy and to have a lot of things. As Christians, we stay far away from that. But even as conservative Christians, we need to renew our minds daily because we're bombarded over and over with things that just say you deserve more. I mean, you can't even drive down the road without a billboard and one thing or another. And if you watch the wrong things or read the wrong books, you're going to hear it from Christians who are going to tell you that it's all about you. If God wants more for you, better jobs, more money, better health, nicer clothes, whatever it is. You can't find that in the scriptures, and you can't find it from Jesus, and we don't see it in the life led by Paul or Timothy or any of the other men and women in scripture. We are called to suffer, and it calls for us to go out of our comfort zone, to do a little bit more for Christ each time. And when we go out of our comfort zone, it's not going to bring pleasure in an earthly sense anyway, but it will bring much blessing because it really is a privilege to serve Christ. It is a privilege, not a sacrifice. And there's no sacrifice big enough for us to repay Him. When we think of all that Christ has done for us, when we think of the glory of heaven, that we will be with Christ forever in eternity, it's encouragement for us to sacrifice just a little bit for Him here. It is a privilege. You know, when we share the gospel with our neighbors or family or whoever it may be, and you know, we know that there's going to be hostility from those loved ones when we have to confront them with area that they must repent to see the kingdom of God. When we're called to this suffering, it's good to think about what God has given to us, what the great things He has done for us. And we can go forth and realize that this persecution is just for a short time. In Acts 5, the early apostles in Jerusalem, here's what it says. It says that they were rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. I mean, it's like they were going around throwing high fives to one another because they were being persecuted. I hope that we could somehow grasp suffering for Christ in such a way. They saw it as a blessing. They saw it as a privilege. I know we go out, and I know there are many here, or all of us go out and we share the gospel. We could all, again, come out of our comfort zone and go one step further for the Lord. We're called to it. And I know myself, I get into positions, you just kind of clam up and you just feel a little uncomfortable sometimes. Sharing the gospel, it comes out of nowhere. You're not prepared, and all of a sudden a situation is upon you, and we need God's Spirit, you know, and then you come out of it, and you're like, wow, I didn't do enough. I had that opportunity. Forgive me, Lord. That's the way it is with us. I think we can confess to one another. That's how we are. But if we really get the big picture, if we really see the calling, when we consider what Christ accomplished on our behalf, when we see the eternal perspective, you know, that'll give us a desire to share the gospel instead of being ashamed. That's what Timothy declares here to Paul. He gives him a little bit of the eternal perspective. Let's take a look at a few verses. Let's backtrack the beginning of verse 8, but let's read all the way through to verse 10. And Paul is going to give Timothy the big picture here. And I'm sure Timothy understands the gospel better than me or you or anyone, but Paul is still giving it to him again. Because, you know, this brings great encouragement. We're a forgetful people. And Timothy is struggling and he needs to hear the truth. Verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel, according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose in grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the Gospels. And, you know, remembering these truths, meditating on these truths, help us put our confidence in God, our confidence in Jesus Christ, not in ourselves. You know, when we think that there's going to be some suffering when we open our mouths, we can remember here that we have a great power from Christ inside of us. Paul wrote, "Share with me in the sufferings for the gospel, according to the power of God." When we're called out of our comfort zone, we can remember that we can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. We've heard of the Great Commission, right? We know what the Great Commission is. It's the commission to go out and spread the gospel. A commission, more or less, is a command. So it's a great command. The commission is a great command. And why is the Great Commission great? Because it's a command to give people the only thing that can save their lives. It's a command to go forth and give something that life preserver, the only thing that can save them, the gospel, and to mentor them in the ways of God. And it's quite a task. But there are two things in the Great Commission that give us hope. When you read through that Great Commission in Matthew 28, we see that they were to go forth, the disciples, and we are too. But we see that Christ has been given all power. He's been given all power. He has all power to do anything on this earth. And he promises that he will never leave us as we go forth and spread the gospel for his name. It says, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me on heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations." And it ends up saying, "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And God's holy power is with us. And we need not be ashamed, according to the scriptures. According to the flesh, we struggle. But God's Spirit is in us, and we can overcome these things. And we've seen the way God has worked in us. I mean, he saved us. When we think of our lives before Christ, we think when we were delivered from the power of darkness and conveyed into the kingdom of his Son, as it tells us in Colossians 1. We know the things that we were bound to. Some of us, as we were saved later on in life, I know I was 28, but there was a lot of things before that I was bound to. It just could not be released from. But Christ broke that bondage. And we know that the bondage he's broken us. I mean, he's broken the bondage and the grips of hell from all our lives, from all of us, when we put our trust in him. If he's got that type of power, God, he will empower us to open our mouths and to be able to speak a word of truth in the society who will shun us. He saved us, and that's what it says here in verse 9. God saved us, and he's called us with a holy calling. And we have a mighty calling to be lights for Christ. Matthew 5 said, "You are the light of the world. Let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." And implicit in this passage is when we're a light, when we do some good works, when we act in certain way that's different, the people who watch us need to make a connection between us and with God. If I do something nice to my neighbor and he just thinks I'm a swell guy, then I fail, if that's what's happened at the end of the day. And again, we're not all Billy Grahams. We're not all called to get out on the rooftops and preach. But there must be some connection. And we somehow need to verbally communicate the gospel of Christ. And we need to pray for God to help us. There are those people, as Glenn prayed, friends, some close, some far. There are those people around who don't know Christ. And we are instruments for the Lord. And we may be that one person that can share with him. Or we may be that one person among 10. Or we may be that one person who plants a seed and that person, God saves them 20 years later. We don't know. But most likely we have to open our mouths and say something. That when we see the big picture, it helps us to not be ashamed. Because our calling is incredible. Now, Christ has saved us from our sins, from hell, from everlasting darkness. We're brought into his kingdom. And again, it's not by our works. He saved us. We know the gospel message. We can't do it ourselves. He saved us by his grace alone. And he did it, as it says in this passage, before time began. I can't explain eternity past. You're talking about in the beginning, God, before Elder Kroger was sharing that with the young ones. I can't explain eternity past, and I don't know who could really give that good of an explanation for it. But before God spoke creation into place, he knew each one of us. He called each one of us before there was anything. As Elder Kroger spoke before, he knew us personally. He knew he was going to save us. And before the stars were created, before anything in this universe was, he knew he would save us. And not only that, he knew the good works that he was going to set before us. When we think of the grand scale of our opportunity to witness for Christ, Ephesians 2:10 says that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You know, from eternity past, which we cannot even explain, but at least it's before he ever created time or this universe, God ordained good works for us. And when it comes to witnessing, this is something known by God and put before us thousands of years. I mean, before, you know, at least 6,000 years from the time the earth was created, God planned it. So when you're prompted by the Holy Spirit to hand out a tract, this is something planned from eternity, a good work planned from eternity. When you know you need to share the gospel with a family member, and it's going to be tough because they're going to get hostile. This is a good work planned by God from eternity past that we should walk in it. When your classmates are going to think you're weird and you know you must say something, I mean, this is an opportunity planned from eternity past for you to go forth and proclaim the gospel. I mean, it's comforting to know that this isn't just a whim. God's not caught off guard like we may be. He's with us and He's planned for this, and He'll empower us to go forth and share the gospel. Christ has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light, as it says here. And that's the good news. That's the good news of the gospel. And that's why the Great Commission is so great. Christ has defeated death, and we have a holy calling that's among us. And when we truly realize it and realize that He's the one who's prepared these opportunities, it's not just some accident that we have a neighbor next to us who needs Christ. There's no accidents or coincidences with Christ. He's given us opportunities, and they've been planned. And although we are weak, as it says in Scripture, we can be strong. And when we see the big picture that there are lost sheep out there, that even though they may be hostile towards us, they're lost sheep. It'll give us encouragement to go forth. And understanding this whole big picture is a blessing to go forth and to not be ashamed. And there's another way for us to see, to guard against being ashamed, and to see it kind of goes hand in hand with suffering, but it's our duty to serve. Paul writes this when he speaks of his own ministry. In verse 11, he said, "To which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason, I also suffer." Paul was appointed to carry out an earthly ministry. In Acts 9, it says Paul is a chosen vessel of the Lord's to bear God's name among the Gentiles. And Paul understood this. He understood he was appointed by God. He wasn't just saved and this was his get out of hell free card or whatever you want to say. Paul knew that he had a duty to fulfill. He had a duty to serve. And the same goes for us. We understand duty. We understand that, say, for instance, the President of the United States. Let's think out of the box. Let's not think of a president himself, because then we could start thinking of all the policies we may not like, and that we won't get into that. But just think of the president, the office of president himself. There's a duty the president has. There are things there that are not optional. He's expected to put in long hours every day. We expect that of him. We expect that he has his hand in all of the big issues of America. I mean, there's no excuses. It's his duty. He's expected to carry himself with dignity as a representative of our country. If he's slacking off, we have no sympathy for him. No one says, "Oh, he's a little tired. That's okay. He took a 3-week vacation." There's a duty that the President of the United States has, and the duty must be fulfilled at all costs. And our duty as believers in Christ is above that of the President of the United States. We have a holy calling. We have a calling from God. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away, as it tells us in Scripture. We have an eternal purpose and an eternal duty. And, you know, that duty it's bittersweet. It's a blessing to contribute to the kingdom of God, but it comes with suffering. Well, Paul's appointment as an apostle and as a preacher and as a teacher, it was a blessing to do the work of God. But look what happened to him. He was stoned. He had sleepless nights. He was whipped. And now he's sitting in prison this one last time, but he saw it as his duty, and that duty brought joy to him. Now, Paul was in prison once before in Philippians, and he wrote, "I rejoice and share my joy with you all." So he's sharing his joy from prison. He had great joy in fulfilling his duty in Christ. It seems strange because our selfishness at heart, our own hearts, it doesn't seem normal that we want to sacrifice so much, but there's a great blessing when we fulfill the Lord and we do our godly duty. We've all sensed it. We've all felt it. On paper, it doesn't make sense. You may sacrifice a full day. You may sacrifice money. You may sacrifice your image and get out there and share the gospel in a tough situation. But there's great blessing when you do the things of God. There's a joy that comes doing the things of God that does not come when we do things our own way. And our sufferings that we go through are not worthy to be compared with what's going to be revealed to us, as Paul wrote in Romans 8. And it's good to remember this, that it's a duty, but it's a small thing to give compared to the greatness of eternal pleasure of being with the Lord. And again, Timothy's under pressure. He's a little timid. It's a position we can all find ourselves in from time to time. We may wake up with good intentions, but the day wears us on, or things happen, and by the time you know it, you're in a position and you just don't feel like sharing the gospel, or you just feel a little bit overwhelmed. But Paul was encouraging Timothy and all of us that we have a supernatural gift in us here in this passage that needs to be stirred up. We've been given power and love and a sound mind, that we've been called to suffering. We need to accept that. We need to ponder how great our calling is. What a tremendous calling. It's greater than anything on this earth. It's the calling of Christ, and we have a duty to serve. And Paul goes on to list another thing here, that we can trust in God's protection as believers. Halfway through verse 12, it says, "Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day." Paul had trust in God. And it's easy to say those things, but it's often harder to live those things out. Paul truly had trust in God. It says he's persuaded. Okay, he said, even though I'm in rough waters, even though I'm in jail here for teaching and preaching, I have put my trust in God, and my trust in God is alone to see me through, regardless of the trials I'm going through. He's gone through much more than any of us will probably go through, yet he trusted in the absolute security of Christ in the midst of it all. He was not going to let anybody deter him from speaking for Christ. And when you look at Paul, the things he did in Acts 26, for instance, he's before the king, King Agrippa. He's on trial. His life is on the line. It'd be so easy just to say the right thing and get himself out of that. Yet he used it as an opportunity to preach the gospel. And during the trial, the governor screams out that Paul is pretty much crazy. He's out of his mind. He has an opportunity to get himself off, but he continues to preach the gospel, and they think he's crazy. It says, "Festus said with a loud voice, 'Paul, you are beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad.'" So Paul is on trial. His life is on the line, and he's preaching the gospel in the midst of it. And he's not doing any good for his own sake, but we see Paul's not shaken. Paul's not shaken no matter what. He's going forth and preaching the word because he knew who was in his corner, that he could trust in God. May God help us get to that point. It's a struggle. We trust in God, but when the pressure's on, sometimes we can grow weary. And that we could take Paul as an example here to go on. And that's the kind of things that Paul wants to impart to Timothy here. That Paul may be before the king, but Paul has the King of Kings on his side. And it says here that Paul is persuaded. I don't know what translation you have. The Greek here is translated persuaded, but I think convinced, as it says in the NIV or NASB, is better. Paul's convinced that Christ is with him. Paul is convinced that nothing can happen to him outside of what God's love, loving providence, will allow. What Paul wrote in Romans 8, starting in verse 35, is what Paul truly believed in the midst of whatever he was going through, whether he was in jail or getting whipped or whatever. He would continue to preach the gospel. In Romans 8, 35 through 39, it says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, 'For your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered.' No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." And Paul understood that nothing could break the loving bond between God and himself, even in the worst situations. And when we relinquish to Christ the things he wants us to do, we can know that he will not leave us, and that love is with us, and he will empower us to do what he wants us to do. I mean, if Paul could trust God in his situation, if Joseph Soane can trust God in his situation, we can trust God as we go forth sharing the gospel too. And there's another important way in this passage which we can become bold instead of being ashamed for Christ. And it's something we're told over and over as Christians, but it helps our testimony too. And it's read the Bible. When we read God's word, when we learn the scriptures, when we know its doctrines, when we fully put our trust in the words of Christ, it empowers us. And that's what Paul is reminding Timothy here. Timothy knows all these things, but Timothy needs to hear them again. And we may know these things, but we continually need to hear them because we grow weary too. In verse 13, Paul writes, or God writes through Paul, "Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me, in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us." And that good thing, the New American Standard translates it good. It calls it a treasure. And that pattern of sound words that Timothy is told to hold fast, to cling to, is the Holy Scriptures. It is truly a treasure for us. And again, sometimes we don't grasp that we have God's Word with us. We take it for granted. I think all of us can be in that position. You know, we have a treasure, and we're to lay hold of it. We're to cling to it. We're to hold on to it. If we don't understand its doctrines, how can we defend them? Or why would we even want to defend them? And this does not mean that we all need to become theologians, because it's really about the gospel message. Even theologians, in comparison to God, know absolutely nothing about the Scriptures. It's as Glenn was mentioning, you know, Jesus sat and put himself under the elders. I can only imagine if he was sitting out there while I was speaking, could imagine the list of mistakes and the things I've said that could be corrected. We need to see that we don't need to be theologians, but we do need to know the essentials of the gospel message to go forth so we can proclaim it with confidence. When we see Scripture, when we see the love of God, when we see it poured out in the Scriptures, when we see what Jesus did when he walked on this earth, when he died, when we truly believe what Jesus said, we won't be ashamed. It'll encourage us. I mean, God's Word is truth. The more and more we read it, the more and more we see it's true, the more and more we feel its power, we sense that it changes our life. And, you know, that's what Paul is writing here to Timothy. He needs to hold fast. He can't just have the Holy Scriptures out there. He needs to hold fast to the Word of God. And it's the same thing for us today. We need to hold fast. Thankfully, at this point in time, we're not going to be thrown to wild animals, but people are going to try to shame us when we share the gospel. Again, we're not going to get standing ovations. It won't be quite so bad that they'll throw us in jail, but people are going to say, "Oh, your religion is right and all others are wrong." I mean, how many have heard that? And you go down that whole path. How intolerant, how mean. Who is this Jesus who would think that way? We put up with those things over and people shun us as intolerant and mean. I mean, it's the complete opposite of what Jesus is and was, and it's the complete opposite of what we're trying to tell them, but we face that opposition. We need to hold fast to the truth. We need to keep washing ourselves in the Word, because the world around us is going to keep firing missiles from every direction against the truth of John 14:6, that Jesus is the only way. And that is it. The world does not like to hear that message. And we need to hold fast to the Word of God. We need to meditate on it and read it and have it sink in. We need to be refreshed. And when we have it in our hearts, we will not be ashamed when we cling to God's Word. It says scoffers will come, and the scoffers are here. They've been here and they've been scoffing all along. And we have scoffers out there, whether it's the media or the schools, the professors, the philosophers, our neighbors. They don't know the truth. And they're going to come out with all sorts of twisted stories. You follow the postmodern thought of our day. Not only don't they know the truth, many deny that there even is such a thing as truth. It's a tough battle out there. That's right for you and this is right for me. And we know we won't get into how easy it is to prove that wrong. But two things that are completely opposite from one another can't both be right. 1 + 1 can't equal 3, and 1 + 1 can't equal 2 at the same time. One is right, one is wrong. And they don't understand that there is such a thing as absolute truth. Christ came. He is the only way of salvation. But God's Word is truth, as Jesus tells us in John 19. And we can rest in this. But we need to be in God's Word. We need to read it. We need to have it in our heart. We can't go forth proclaiming the gospel if we've not read the Scriptures, if we're away from God's Word, if we're not being empowered by it. We need to know it. We need to believe it. It needs to pour out of us. We were in a burning building, and there was only one way out. You know, we would be headed to the door, and we would be screaming for everybody else to get out that one door out, regardless of what anybody else said. We'd be like, "No, that is the only way out. We have to go," because we're convinced that that is the door out. And when we read the Scriptures, the more we read it, the more we become convinced in our fleshly mind, and our flesh goes away, and we're led by the Spirit. We're so convinced that we realize we don't need to be ashamed. And God God will enable us to say the things we need to say and will give us the power to stand. We will not be ashamed, but we must hold fast to the Word of God. And if Timothy, who is someone who is like-minded like Paul, needs to hear the words to hold fast to the Word of God, you know, we need to realize we need to hold fast to God's Word, too, as we go out to fight the battle and to avoid being ashamed. And that leads us to one last way here in which a believer can be bold in his or her witness. And this is kind of implicit. It's not a command in there, but as you read it, you can kind of see that there's something else for us to glean. Let's take a look at the last few verses, verses 15 through 18. This you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me. The Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. And you know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus. So here you have Phygellus and Hermogenes. And there's another couple that are mentioned in the book of 2 Timothy, Hymenaeus and Philetus. We can't confuse these two groups because the other two guys are heretics. They are guys who are infiltrating the church and they're preaching a false gospel that is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're bad guys. Okay, but Phygellus and Hermogenes are men who were with Paul. They were with Paul. They were spreading the gospel with Paul. And we don't know really all that much about them, but they were probably leaders among Paul, or Paul wouldn't have listed them in this passage as somebody who had left him. Paul specifically mentions them to Timothy, so they must be someone of important value to Paul for him to list that they left him. And they too were human. It reached a certain point for them and they left. You know, they fled the ministry. Times were rough. And from our earthly perspective, you know, you say, can you blame them? I mean, Paul's ready to, the end's coming. He's in a jail. You say you're a Christian, bad things are going to happen. I mean, you could get eaten alive by animals, but they left. And Paul contrasts these two men, who we don't want to bash, but Paul uses them as an example right here, with Onesiphorus, who's someone that we could really concentrate on and think about. And Paul explicitly writes that he is one who was not ashamed. Everyone was running away from Paul, but he zealously sought Paul out. Paul was in a dungeon jail somewhere, and he was probably not so easy to find, but it looks like Onesiphorus was diligent and courageous enough to seek Paul out. I mean, he was like David when David ran towards Goliath. This guy is running into danger, and Paul, he uses him as an example, and Paul is saying, Timothy, there are some men that you want to emulate, and there are others that you do not want to emulate. And here we see the difference. And for us, you know, what does that mean for us today? You know, it's healthy for us to be around strong believers. Again, it doesn't explicitly say this in the passage, but there's something we can glean that being in the company of strong believers is important for us to not be ashamed for Christ. We know the bad side. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, bad company corrupts good character. But the opposite is also true. Iron sharpens iron, as it tells us in Proverbs. And if we only hang around with lukewarm Christians, most likely we will become a lukewarm Christian. I mean, that's just the way it is. But when we spend time, when we look, seek out others who could really inspire us, if we're around others who are fired up for the kingdom of God, it'll encourage us to be bold. It really does something for us. As I started the first part of this message last week, I was deathly afraid to share the gospel. I was put on the spot at my job early, and, you know, what did I do? I denied Christ. After that, it was a battle. I really didn't want to talk. I would have been happy if I could have just kept it aside. But I knew that that's not what God calls a believer to do. How could I keep it inside? And I struggled with it, and I prayed and prayed, and God gave me the courage. I certainly didn't have it in myself, and I don't have it this day, to go and do evangelism visits with the church that we were at that time. You know, this is many years back. And I went on some visits with this man who was absolutely fearless in sharing the gospel. I mean, and I was a little uncomfortable at times. I mean, I thought it was a little crazy. And it's like, oh boy, not again. But his absolutely daring witnessing style, it changed the way I saw things. He was such an example that I was able to do things that I never thought that God would be able to do through me, because I saw him do them, and now he came out and he wasn't dead. He was there. He was still going on, and good things happened. And he put it on the line, and this man is still alive. I don't see him too often, but I'm sure he's still going around doing crazy things for the Lord. And I don't share as bold as he does, but he was such an example that I came up to a different level because of the example he set for me, and I'm very thankful for that. And when we're around other bold Christians, it helps our boldness. That's just one more thing we see in this passage, and there's a lot. And we'll close it out now, and just a review. In these verses, Timothy needed to hear some things. It's rough. Sharing the gospel for him, he it's Timothy. It's hard for us to imagine, but he's looking to maybe just take a little vacation. And we all are in those positions where we could want to maybe take a back seat, but it's not an option because God is with us. And in this passage, we see that when the going gets tough, we need to stir up the gift of God that he's put in us. It's the Holy Spirit, but we must yield to it. We must allow him to work. We know when he wants to work, and we can't fight against it. We need to realize the power that we have. He's given us power, love, and a sound mind. We must accept the fact that we are called to suffer. It's not an option. We're called to suffer for Christ. And it's good to ponder the great calling we have. I mean, if Paul could give Timothy a little theology message in here about how tremendous our calling is, we need to read it over and over again and have it in our hearts. And we need to realize it's not an option. It's our duty to serve Christ. And through it all, we can trust God. Nothing can happen to us. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. And we must hold fast to God's word in the midst of it. We need God's word, or we can't go forth to fight the battle. We must do our best to get as much of it through our busy lives into us so we can go forth with that power. And finally, it's important for us to have good examples around us that we can go forth and be courageous and be like men like Joseph Sohn. We opened with that Romanian pastor who pretty much said, go ahead and kill me. I don't care. I'm going to preach the gospel and you can do whatever you want to me. That's fine. We opened with that, and I'd like to close with another story. Quoted this out of John MacArthur's commentaries. It says, during the Boxer Rebellion in 1899 to 1900, the extreme nationalist Chinese provoked a campaign of terror against officials of foreign governments, Chinese missionaries, and even Chinese Christians. After they surrounded a certain mission station, they sealed all the exits except one. So they have all these Christians locked in there. One way out. They placed a cross in the dirt in front of the open gate and told the missionaries and students that anyone who walked out and trampled the cross would be spared. So you walk out and you step on the cross, you're off the hook. According to their reports, the first seven students who departed trampled the cross and they were sent on their way. The eighth student, a young girl, approached the cross, knelt down, prayed for strength, carefully walked around the cross, and was immediately shot to death. The 92 remaining students, strengthened by that girl's courage, also walked around the cross, and they faced death too. That is the power of the Holy Spirit, what God can do, and the courage that he can give to people in sharing the gospel. Not only was this girl, if you look at the courage she had, but it was like wildfire. It caught to the other ones too. And she was a tremendous encouragement, and we're reading her testimony to this day. And, may God give us the same courage. We don't have it within ourselves. We don't have it within ourselves to take up our cross. But that's where the Word of God and the Holy Spirit come in, and we can do great things through Christ who strengthens us. After what Jesus has done for us, can we do anything less but to take up our cross and to follow him? And may God help us as we go forth and fight in his army. Let us pray. Lord God, thank you that you've considered us to come into your presence. We are not worthy. We are like the man who beat his chest. We are not worthy to be in your presence, Lord. Thank you, God, for saving us. Lord, forgive us for not realizing the greatness of our salvation because of you. Help us to not realize the greatness of our mission. Lord, we know we need to live lives, and we can't all go off like monks and just dedicate our lives fully to sitting in a room and praying. You've called us to go into the world, and we're busy and we need to support ourselves. We're called to work. We're called to parent. We're called to make food and prepare meals. And there are so many things that we need to do daily or we wouldn't exist, Lord. But in the midst of it, Lord, you've called us to the Great Commission. And the commission is a command to go forth and share the gospel, Lord. And we cannot do it without you. We don't know how to make the right time. We don't have the words to say. We don't have the courage to do it. We cannot do it humanly speaking, Lord. So I pray, God, that you empower us and continue to empower us. The failures in our lives, Lord, I ask for forgiveness in them. And Lord, the victories, those witnessing opportunities that we've been able to go forth and actually open our mouths and say something, Lord, we thank you that you've empowered us and even consider using us for your kingdom. You don't need us, Lord. Thank you, God. May we go forth. May we turn the world upside down for you, just like those early disciples did, Lord God. And we praise you and thank you that you're with us. We pray that you'd bless each person here, each family here. We pray you'd bless the church. We pray you'd bless this community in Tottenville and all of Staten Island and New York City, Lord. May you do a mighty work, Lord. May we go forth to the ends of the earth. May it go forth to the ends of the earth for your glory, Lord God. And we praise you and thank you for all good things come down from you. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.